And for our worship team, they did a great job this morning. My name is John. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. For those of you that are here for the first time, happy to have you in the house. My voice is a little bit raspy. I got sick the past couple weeks. I talked to my daughter on the phone a couple days ago, and I said, "Hey, how do you like my new voice? Does it sound pretty cool?" And I said, "I think I like this voice. It's more, I think I used the word sexy," but, and she was like, "Ew, Dad, that's gross. You don't sound sexy. You just sound like a high mouse that got sick." Like, "Oh, thanks." But Easter, we're going to talk about Easter this morning. How many of you are grateful to be in the house of God on the day that we celebrate his resurrection? I'm going to talk about two things this morning: what Easter means, and then why it matters. What Easter means and why it matters. What Easter means is more than just bunnies and eggs. I don't understand the bunny and egg thing because I don't think bunnies lay eggs, but we do that and we have the kids find them. It's a whole lot of fun. But Easter is much more than bunnies and eggs. What does Easter mean? Easter means that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that he can do what he promised that he would do. Can we all say that together? It's in your notes. What Easter means, it means that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and it also means that he can and will do what he promised. Why does that matter to me? Why does it matter that Jesus can do what he promised? Because there's three main things that he promised. Number one, that I have forgiveness for my past. How many of you want to be forgiven of your past? All of us have sins. All of us have things that we've done in our past that we need forgiveness for. Number two, that we can have help for our present. And number three, that we can have a hope for our future. How many of you want help for your present and hope for your future? Anybody here this morning? Let's open in a word of prayer. God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that you are risen, that you are no longer in the tomb, but that you resurrected on the third day. And God, that as you resurrected, you displayed for the world your power over sin and your power over death and your power to perform what you promised. So we thank you that you're here. Speak to our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Number one, what does Easter mean? Jesus is who he claimed to be. And there's two things that Jesus claimed to be, very huge claims. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live," in John 11:25. Basically, what Jesus is saying was that he was the fountain of youth. Everybody, and the older you get, like I'm 50 years old, and I'm looking for the fountain of youth, whether that's cold plunging or surfing or sleeping more hours. I'm trying to get younger, and it's not working. But Jesus said that he was the resurrection, and he was the life. And even though we die, yet shall he live. He made this crazy promise that those who believe in him would never die. The second thing that he promised was, or claim that he made was, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me." That was his claim. Now, there's a lot of religious leaders all over the world that claim different things, but nobody claimed to be God, and except the guy in Lahaina with the cross. You know, he says, "I'm Jesus," when you drive by. But anybody that's taken seriously as a religious leader, if they said all of a sudden, "Hey, I'm God, and nobody can get to God through me," you would think that there's something wrong with them. And the Jews during that time, they thought that there was something wrong with Jesus. In fact, that claim was such a blasphemous claim, if he was not God, that they said, "We're going to kill you because you said this. We're going to kill you because you said and you claim to be God." Like, right now, you know, we're not a very religious society. And so if, you know, when you drive to Lahaina and you see the guy holding the cross that says, "I'm the real Jesus Christ," nobody's going to go ahead and kill him. There's not a huge stake to that claim. But back then, if somebody claimed to be the Messiah, to be Yahweh, and they revered even the name of Yahweh so much that they wouldn't even write the whole name down, and here this guy pops up and he says, "I am God," that claim carried some serious consequence and some serious weight. And so they asked him, they said, the Jews responded, and this is in point two, The Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," and he was talking about his body, "destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus backed up his claim to be God by saying, "You're going to kill me, and after you kill me, on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead." Now, all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees during that time, and it was recorded, not just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it was recorded by Josephus, a historian during the Jewish antiquity, and Tacitus as well. And we have historical annals that show the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were looking at Jesus as he was declaring that he was God, and he said, "You're going to kill me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead." And so you know what they did? They put him to the test. They put him to the test, and they riled up a mob to accuse Jesus or declare that Jesus said that he was the Son of God. In Jewish law, that was blasphemy. And because he did that, he was taken to the cross, and he was crucified, the most horrific death that anybody could ever experience during that time. Jesus experienced it because the sin of declaring that you're God was that great in the Jewish culture. And he was crucified. What was the result of him being crucified? You know, we came on Friday to remember the death of Christ, and we watched the Passion of the Christ. And we saw what happened when he was standing before the tribunal and when he was accused of declaring himself God, and that would have been the greatest sin if he was not God. And it showed how he went through the stripes and how he went through the beating and how he went to the cross and a spear was stuck in his side and a crown of thorns placed on his head. And we remembered the price that Jesus paid. And when he went into the tomb, they said he declared that he was going to arise on the third day. We need to protect this tomb because if his disciples come and steal that body, the end is going to be worse than the beginning. So they surrounded the grave with centurion soldiers. And even that, history declares there was an earthquake that and an angel that came and rolled this stone away. And as they rolled the stone away, Jesus came back from the dead. How do we know that these stories are true? Number one, all of the disciples fled from the scene. They were filled with fear. But when Jesus rose from the dead, something happened that transformed these 12 disciples into the boldest people on planet Earth, where they didn't care about their lives anymore. They weren't running for their lives anymore. And they started the greatest movement that the world has ever seen. Now ask yourself, would a fraud or would somebody stealing the body of Jesus from a tomb evoke courage in the hearts of the disciples where just a few hours before they were scattering for their lives and all of a sudden now they're willing to die for their faith? Only one thing could have made them bold to the point where they would be willing to die for their faith, and that's the resurrection. Not only did that happen, but 250 years, early Christians believed that they too would resurrect from the dead. And so they were fed to lions. They were persecuted. They were burned at the stake for 250 years after Jesus left earth. And their lives were so pure. Their lives were lived so well and so filled with love for each other and for the community that 250 years later, Constantine, who was the head of the Roman Empire, and he was looked at as God. Not only was he looked at as God, but he controlled all commerce and business, and he was the head of the world, government world, the most centralized form of power that could ever existed that time at the Roman Empire. And he started looking at Christians, and he was like, why is it that they're willing to die for their faith? Why is it that they live such pure, humble lives? And he had a historian called Pliny the Younger to evaluate and to record the lives of Christians. And Pliny the Younger said, these people, they live humble lives and they love one another. They sing to Jesus Christ and they declare that he rose from the dead. And so he had them come and they shared with him the gospel. And Constantine, it's recorded in history, 250 AD, that he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and then he said, everybody in the Roman Empire has to follow Jesus because I'm the leader and I follow Jesus. And that was the birth of the Roman Church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The inception of it was because of Constantine, because of the disciples of Christ who were fueled by courage because of the resurrection. And 2,000 years later, every single year, all of humanity celebrates Easter. This is not just like about bunnies and eggs. This is something that has changed the world. And it's been celebrated for 2,000 years, 2,024 years. Isn't that amazing? Not only 2,000 years, but 2 billion people now believe in Jesus Christ and confess him as their Lord and Savior. And on top of that, even if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the world calendar is split in half because of this historic figure, Jesus Christ, that we celebrate on this day. BC and AD was split in half by one historical figure, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on this day. 84% of people in a Gallup poll, even though they don't go to church in America, believe in the resurrection. But what does the resurrection mean? It means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said that he was God. So a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is just a good, he's just an awesome leader. He's an awesome teacher. He had good morality and he teaches good morals. But then if he was just a good teacher, you can't discount that he said that he was God, right? So if you can't discount that he said that he was God, there's only three things that he could be. He could be, one, he could be a lunatic, right? Where he actually thought he was God, but he wasn't God. How many think that he was a lunatic? You don't have to raise your hand. The other thing is that he was a liar, that he knew he wasn't God, but he wanted everybody to think he was God, so he said that he was God. How many think that God was a liar? You don't have to raise your hand. Please don't. The third option of what Jesus is that he really is Lord. He really is who he said he was. And that's what we believe this morning and every day of our lives. We believe that he is who he said he is, and then that he can perform what he said he would perform. So what are the things that, and how does that matter? Why does that matter to us? Number one, Jesus said that he would forgive all of our sins. In Colossians 2:14, let's read this together at the count of three. One, two, three. For he has forgiven all our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by what? By nailing it to the cross. By nailing it to the cross. This is a letter that a fellow pastor received from someone in his congregation. I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel bad. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel like I'm on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit the rest of my life out in a penalty box. Now, the tragedy is that there's a lot of people that feel this way, and even if it might not be to that extreme, and there's a lot of people that do feel that to that extreme, but there's a lot of people that are riddled with regret and riddled with guilt and shame for decisions that they've made in the past. But this is the good news. The good news is Colossians 2:14. Let's read Colossians 2:14 together. That he forgave all our sins and canceled every debt that we owe, and Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. That's the good news, is that all of our sins were paid for. It was canceled. It was done away with by nailing it to the cross. Yesterday, you know, I'm really bad at reading my mail. And my wife said, John, you got to go through all the mail. And there's like a stack like this, you know, by the door. And a lot of those are like bills, right? And so I take it and I start going through Verizon and Spectrum and like all these different bills, water, you know. I'm going through all the bills and I'm like, shoot, now I got to go pay for all these. So I sit down in front of the computer, and I start paying for all my bills, you know, do it all online and stuff, make sure they're all paid for, put it on the side. And when I'm done, I take those bills, and I look at them one by one. Do I do that? I take those bills, and I throw it away. How many of you, when you pay for the bill, you throw it in the trash can? Anybody? Nobody? Just me? Everyone else saves your bills so you can, like, look at it? When something is paid for, it doesn't matter anymore, right? When something's paid for, you throw it away, and you forget about it. It's done. And Jesus paid for your sin. He paid for everything that you've done wrong. All your debts, it says in the scripture, have been canceled. Everyone say canceled. And so you can take those, you can take all of that regret, all of that shame, all of that junk, and you can throw it away the same way that God throws it away, never to revisit it again. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have forgiveness for our past. Jesus doesn't rub it in. Jesus doesn't rub it in the way some people do. I was going to say, like, sometimes your spouse can rub it in, bring up stuff like they're the elephant that never forgets. They can bring it, just remember things forever. Jesus isn't like that. And your spouse isn't like that either. I'm just joking. Nobody's spouse in here is like that. Jesus doesn't rub it in. He rubs it out. Amen? Why don't you say that? Jesus doesn't rub it in. He rubs it out. Turn to the person next to you and tell the person next to you, I'm not going to remember any of your sins. And say it like you mean it. Say it like you mean it. You want to be like Jesus, keep no record of wrong. Number two, I can have help in the present. I can have help in the present. How incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We had a small group a couple weeks ago, and we invited some of our friends that are police officers to our house, and they brought all their kids. Like, we didn't get together for about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years from before COVID. They came to our house, and there was literally kids running around everywhere, screaming, and it was total chaos. And we tried to do a Bible study, and it didn't happen. It was just so messy. And I remember thinking, like, this is how life was. I remembered how life was when we had kids that were that age. And I'm like, man, you're just trying to stay afloat. You're just trying to keep your head above water. And how many of you have ever felt like that? There's this guy, Charlie Shedd, an author, and he wrote, before I had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture I called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. After he and Martha had their first child, he changed the title to 10 Hints for Parents. After their second child, he renamed the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And after the arrival of his third child, he gave up speaking altogether on the topic. Maturity is when you figure out that you don't have life figured out and that you need help from outside of yourself. There's good news for this. And the good news is that God can meet us and help us in the present, that his power that rose Jesus from the dead abides in us. But we don't have to just do it with God. We can do it with others who also have the Spirit of God in them. I want to call up Cheryl. Cheryl's going to come in. She's going to share. We talk about two values here at Grace Bible Church. One is to connect with God, but the other is to connect with others. And Cheryl, she had some very frightening health challenges recently, and she's going to share how God helped her during that time. So can you give a hand to Cheryl? Thank you. Thank you. Can you give a hand to Cheryl? You can. So Cheryl, she's been coming for a little over a year, and she came through our First Steps class. And as she came through our First Steps class, our Next Steps class, she went through a health challenge, and she's going to share about it today. have no idea. Oh, here. There you go. Oh.
Good morning, everybody. my name is Cheryl, and I've been attending Grace Bible Church for about a year and 3 months now. And I just wanted to share a little bit how I started to serve and why it's important to me. On August 1st, I had a massive heart attack. It was called a widow's maker heart attack. And that day, I was at home by myself, and I started just sweating profusely, and I had deep pain in my heart, so I called my daughter, and she called the EMTs, and I lay down on the couch before the Lord, and I just cried out to him, and I felt like my heart was in a vice grip, the life was just being squeezed out of it, and I asked the Lord, is this it, Father God? And he said to me, no, and don't be afraid. And as soon as that happened, the EMTs and my daughter came rushing in, and they whisked me off to the hospital. And everything happened so fast. But the next day, or I think the same day, the doctors informed my daughter that I had a widow's maker heart attack, and that I was going to have a quadruple bypass the very next morning. So they flew in surgeons, and they came in. Everything happened so fast, and God just lined everything up so perfectly. But I got released the day before the Lahaina fires, and I asked my daughter when I was in the hospital to contact Lay, who is my group leader, to let her know if they could be praying for me and my situation. And she kept in contact with her and checked on my surgery to see how everything was going. And then I got released the day before the Lahaina fires. And when I went home, Uncle Bob and Auntie Kathy came, and they brought me food and prayed over me. And so many others were so involved in my healing process and just serving me. And I, oh gosh, I lost my train of thought here. But in the serving, there were so many that were involved, and they did not forget about me, even though they were taking care of Lahaina and making food for all the people over there. The church still saw to my need and still helped us out greatly. My family was so amazed and so, let me see here. I'm sorry. I had it written down on a piece of paper, but I forgot the paper in my nervousness this morning. But they witnessed God's love and his outpouring through our church. And because our pastors have taught us about the Word of God and how to do the Word of God, and in James 1:22, it says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And this church has definitely not only heard the Word, but obeyed the Word. And because of the pastors that we have and the oil flows down from the top and into the congregation, all of you collectively serve with your whole heart. And my family got to witness that. And because I have served in many churches before this church, I've always been the one serving and doing the blessing. But this time, for the first time, my children got to witness a church pour out their love to us. They fed us, they blessed us, they prayed for us, they kept in contact and kept checking on us. And I just wanted to read this scripture. In John 13:14, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also should wash another's feet, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so That's what you all did for us and our family. My kids are here today back in church because they witnessed the outpouring and the love of God that you all showed in your serving. And I'm just so eternally grateful and thankful to each one of you who had a part in that. And I just want to say, don't be afraid to serve or join a small group or even the intercessor's prayer. Because I know that some of us say, oh, I don't know how to pray, or I'm afraid to pray or talk to the Lord. But you can learn from others just by helping out. And you never know whose life you might change. You could be saving a life or be changing a life. And my children are back in church today because they witnessed your great outpouring of love and affection towards me. And I just want to say thank you so much to all of you who had a hand in that, and to our pastors.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Can you help your tongue, Steve? So it's not just connecting with God, but it's connecting with those that know God. How many are grateful for fellowship in the church and building relationships with God and with his people? The last thing and the final thing is that we can have hope for the future. We can have hope for the future. Now, this was probably one of the hardest years as a pastor, and I think for many of you, you have experienced the same thing. I remember it was toward the end of July, and I did about 8 funerals within the span of about 3 months, 2 to 3 months. And the last funeral that I was doing, I was just like, you know, looking at that as like, that was my finish line, and then we're going to have a retreat with some pastors on the island. And just to walk with people through the depth of the struggle of losing loved ones is such a hard thing. But what we've seen and what I've experienced is that the presence of God and the comfort of God, knowing that there's a future hope, that this life is not the end, was the only thing that sustained us through that time. How many of you know that you're going to die? Every single one of us are going to die. There's no one that's going to escape that. And I was just talking to Anthony this morning, and he's like, yeah, we're doing this thing for our kids and stuff, and it's so expensive, but I'm going to die anyway, so might as well, you know, I don't care about money because I'm going to die anyway. And that's so true. This is some, they asked some children to write sentences about what they believe about death. Gilda, age 8, she said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look so good. Stephanie, age 9, she said, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Marcia, age 9, she said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. Raymond, age 10, said, a good doctor can help you so that you won't die, but a bad doctor sends you there. The fact is that every one of us have, you know, at one point or another, have had questions about death. And all throughout the course of human history, people have come up with different theories of what happens after you die. Some say that we go to nirvana. Some say that there's reincarnation. I remember when I was taking religion in college, and my professor was teaching us about reincarnation, and that in India, they believe that if you are the best person, that you'll come back as a sacred cow. And I thought, that's not very hopeful. That if I live my best life, I come back as a cow. And the great thing about coming back as a sacred cow is nobody's going to eat me. And then I asked her a question. I was like, okay, so if I come back as a cow, then how do I become a good cow to come back as something better? And she's like, nobody ever asked me that question. And then I said, kind of mockingly, like, do I produce chocolate milk or something? I remember my sister, Sharina, she was when she was in high school, she did a project for her high school English class. And what she did was she interviewed different religions around the island. So she went to, our best friend was June, and he was in this Buddhist church right down the street, the Kahului Hongunji. And so my sister, she interviewed all of these monks, you know, the Buddhist pastors, the different religions, and she asked, what happens to you after you die? And they all gave their answers of what they thought would happen after they die. And then she asked the question, how sure are you of it? And she said, every single one of them said, nobody knows for sure, because nobody's died and come back from the dead. And when she told me that, I was like, are we the only faith that know for certain 100% that when we die, we're going to see Jesus, that we're going to spend eternity with him? And she said, nobody else shared with 100% certainty of what they believe. And then I realized that everybody's just guessing. Everyone's guessing because everyone's human and nobody has gone to the grave and come back except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who said, I'm not human, I am God. And I'm going to prove it by dying and coming back from the dead. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That was Jesus' claim. Lots of people think that there's different ways to heaven. But in the same way that my cell phone only has one number to reach me, you can try dial a whole bunch of other numbers and your intent is to reach me, it's not going to happen. The same way, we can only get to heaven, we can only reach Jesus, we can only reach God through Jesus. What does the Bible say about heaven? There is no sorrow, there is no sin, there is no pain. It's a perfect place. So if sin is a perfect place, then how the heck are you going to get in? Honest question. If heaven is a perfect place, how are you going to get in? Because every single one of us is not perfect. Some people think that they can get to heaven because they're sincere. But how many know you can be sincerely wrong? I can believe that a cup of poison, I can sincerely believe that cup of poison is water, but if I drink it, what's going to happen? I'm going to die. Sincerity doesn't get us to heaven. Some people think subtraction gets us to heaven, that if I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't live a promiscuous lifestyle, if I don't do certain things, then I can get to heaven. But subtraction doesn't get us into a perfect place. Some people think that religion will get us to heaven. If I go to church enough, if I read the Bible enough, that I'll get to heaven. How many of you know that coming to church and sitting in a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger? It's not about religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people think that it's about their family. Well, my parents baptized me. My parents have a relationship with God. I'll certainly get to heaven because of my family. But God doesn't have any grandkids. I always tell my kids that. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. Every one of us is responsible for our relationship with God. And then other people think that they'll get to heaven because through comparison, because they can find somebody that's worse. Well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I should be able to get to heaven. That doesn't get us to heaven either. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus did the hard thing. He came to earth, he suffered, he died, and he rose again to prove that he was who he said he was and he can do what he said he would do. That we can have our past forgiven, we can have help in our present, and that we can have hope in the future. But we have to make a decision. Every single one of us need to make a decision. It's not going to happen automatically. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you might be in a place where you're struggling. And where you're going through your own heartache, and you're going through your own pain, and you might feel separated from the Lord, but God loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you more than anyone else could love you. And he loves you unconditionally with a perfect love that knows no boundaries. There's nothing more that you can do to make him love you more. And there's no bad thing that you can do for him to love you less. But as much as everything that he's done, it still comes down to a decision for us to follow him and not just believe in our mind that he is Lord. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is Lord. But we have to come to a decision in our life to surrender our life to him and follow him. And as we have a relationship with him and follow him, that is where the promise is fulfilled that he is the way, the truth, and life, that we can come to the Father because of him. Can I have the worship team come up? We're going to take communion this morning. Pastor Lance, could you pass me communion cup? If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord into your heart, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, it's a symbol of our faith in Christ and what he's done for us. Could you just bow your head this morning and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you, number one, you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you've tried religion. Maybe you've tried substitution. Maybe you've tried subtraction. Maybe you've tried comparing to get rid of the guilt and the shame and the regret of things that happened in your life. But you're here this morning and you're like, I'm tired of doing it that way. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I want to come to a place where I rely on the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. And there's no better day to do it than on Easter Sunday, where all around the world, 2 billion people are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. If that's you this morning, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if that's you this morning, and you say, I have not had a relationship with God, but I want to start a relationship with him this morning. Could you raise your hand this morning? Say, I want Jesus in my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You can keep your hand raised. I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Raise your hand if you want Christ in your heart. Thank you. This is the most important decision. Thank you. Thank you. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Every other decision you make is temporary. Thank you. Every other decision you make is temporary. This is eternal. This is the fountain of youth. This is forgiveness of sin. This is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Just say this prayer in your heart this morning. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sin. And that you didn't just die, but you rose again, proving that you are who you said you are, and that you can do what you said you would do. Come into my heart and life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to feel your love, to know that you're with me. I admit I need your help in the present, that I can't do it on my own. Please reveal to me the promise that you have for me and the hope for my future. I surrender my life to you. I place my life in your hands. Lead and guide me as my creator. I trust in you and I love you. In Jesus' name. You just take the bread this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for the bread that represents your body that was broken for us, that through your broken body that we have healing, our mind, our will, our emotions. God, thank you for the healing that you provided on the cross. You can go ahead and take the bread this morning. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, as often as you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the cup that represents your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. God, we thank you that no one else's opinion matters, not even our own. God, I pray for freedom, Lord, for those who are struggling with guilt and condemnation and regret. God, when you died on the cross and you shed your blood was enough to forgive and to cleanse all of our sin and even to cleanse a guilty conscience. So God, I pray that all of that has been paid for would be nailed to the cross this morning in our minds as it was 2,000 years ago. And Lord, that you would free people from returning to the things that they're guilty of and feel regret of. In Jesus' name, you can go ahead and you can take the cup this morning. And God, in the same way that we have forgiveness of sin through you, Lord, we pray that you would empower us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, that we would be ambassadors of you, and in the same way that you suffered, you bled and you died, and you didn't hold our wrong against us, God, help us, Lord, to do the same with others. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Can we all stand as we close and declare the goodness of God this morning?
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
Cause all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing, I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire.